I invite you to turn to the first chapter of the second book of Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1, we will read and consider what God has to say to us from the entirety of this chapter this morning. 2 Kings chapter 1, hear now the word of God. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite.' And the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. A third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him, do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?" As far as the reading of God's word, may he write its truth on our hearts. And let's go to God in prayer. Our great God, we do give you thanks that you have spoken to us through your word, various ways and through many of your prophets. We do thank you that you have spoken in these last days through your Son, and so we do pray that we would behold Jesus in these words that you have given to us. And we do pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in Douglas Adams' work, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, at least one of the versions of this work, there are these supreme beings who build a computer, an aptly named computer, Deep Thought. And the reason they build Deep Thought is to uncover the answer to the question of life, the universe, and everything. So, number of millions of years pass. Deep Thought comes up with an answer. These supreme beings, they come to Deep Thought and they inquire, what is the answer to the question of life, the universe, and everything? And Deep Thought answers, 42. 42. At this point, these supreme beings cannot understand what is going on. They're incredulous, and Deep Thought responds to them, you have to know what the question actually is in order to know what the answer means. You have to know what the question actually is in order to know what the answer means. How often is it in our lives that things seem to go off the rails because we really don't know what we're seeking after? Or sometimes we have a sense of what we're seeking after, but we go about it the wrong way because we don't have a full understanding of what we're seeking after. Here in our passage this morning, we have a picture from Scripture of this precise issue. Here in the first chapter of 2 Kings, we encounter three examples of seeking after God that reveal much about whether those individuals know God at all. We learn much from each of these groups, and so what we're going to do is take this chapter, we're going to break it into three sections, but not by verses, but by people groups here. There will be a three-point outline. We'll begin with Ahaziah. And what we'll see here is essentially the point that Deep Thought makes there in Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Know first what you're seeking after. Know first what you're seeking after. Let's dive into this text. We'll look at the life of Ahaziah as it is pictured here in this chapter. You see, the bookends of this chapter, verses 1 through 8, and then the very end, about 16 to the end, are dealing with King Ahab's successor. Who is King Ahab? He was a king of the northern kingdom of Israel before the exile, who was, as one Old Testament commentator has described, all bad all the time. There's nothing good about King Ahab. He supersedes Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, in evil. That's what we learn about him. And well, he has died, we read in verse 1 of this chapter, and his son has succeeded. What is the first thing we learn about his son's reign? It begins with rebellion. You see, Moab has been subjected by Israel, but now they see a potential crack they could exploit. As leadership changes happen, sometimes this is what you'll see, a challenge to the power of that leader. And so this is what Moab is doing here in the beginning of this. They are rebelling against Israel to see if Ahaziah is up to the challenge. Is he as authoritative as his father was? Of course, what we see in the very next verse, that Ahaziah does not seem to be up to the challenge. What do we learn about Ahaziah? The first thing we learn about this man is that he falls through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria. What is Ahaziah doing while Moab is rebelling? He's playing by a window. This lattice would have been the way that the sun would have been screened, and you would have had some sort of enclosure to the windows in the upper rooms of the houses back then. But somehow he is playing close enough to this window that he happens to fall out, take a tumble, and now he's in a bad way. It's not a great start to your kingship to find yourself falling out of a window. When we take verses 1 and really the beginning of verse 2 here together, what the writer of Kings wants us to get is a picture of Ahaziah not guiding Israel very well. Why would the first thing in this chapter be that Moab is rebelling and then immediately pivot to Ahaziah falling out of a window? It's to show that he is in dereliction of duty. He's not performing the will of God for the northern kingdom of Israel. He seems to be avoiding God in this way. So what I want you to see from even these first two verses, with our theme being seeking God and knowing first what it is you're seeking after, is that Ahaziah is an example of seeking to avoid God. He does this primarily, or initially rather, through dereliction of duty. There's more. It doesn't get any better after these first two verses. Things actually get worse in the second half of verse 2, because in response to his bad spill out this window, he's lying on his sick bed. He seeks to avoid God through worldly counsel. Strike number 2. You see, look at the text. Look at what he does. Here is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, the people of God. He is in a bad way. And so, of course, as the king of Israel, what does he do? He seeks to inquire of Yahweh, right? No. He seeks to inquire of a Philistine idol 60 miles outside of Samaria. He is avoiding God by seeking worldly counsel. He is, true to form, a descendant of Ahab and Jezebel, seeking to avoid God, looking for answers in the world. But again, this isn't it. This is not the only ways in which he seeks to avoid God. As we continue through, skipping over verses 3 and 4 into verses 5 through 8, we see how the king seeks to avoid God by silencing God's word. Silencing God's word. Verse 5, if you look down there, you see the messengers. It says the messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" He's surprised that they've come back so quickly. Of course, it's because they would have had a 120-mile round trip, and it seems that Elijah would have intercepted them shortly after they left Samaria, and so he doesn't really know what to make of this. And they tell him, "We have a message for you." It's not a message he wants to hear at all. It is a judgment, as a matter of fact, against him. It is a word that has been brought back to him, but it is not a favorable word to the king of Israel. He finds out that it is Elijah the Tishbite who is behind this, and so what follows in verses 9 through 15, which we'll return to in the second point of our passage, Ahaziah then attempts to silence God's word by dispatching this military unit to bring him back to Samaria. I can assure you that he was not interested in diplomacy, sending out this captain and his 50 men. So what we see in these verses, as we consider Ahaziah throughout this chapter, is that one way to seek God is to seek him by running the opposite direction. That is what we're learning from the way that Ahaziah happens to encounter or try not to encounter God. Here's the second half of that point. When you attempt to seek to avoid God, that will only lead to an inevitable encounter with him. See, seeking to avoid God will only lead to an inevitable encounter with him. And that is precisely what these verses teach us about Ahaziah. As he is vainly trying to flee from the Lord, he is relentlessly pursued by him. Look at verses 3 and 4. Immediately after he has said, "Go inquire of Beelzebub," we read that the angel of the Lord tells Elijah the Tishbite to go and intercept them and give him this word. He sends his messengers on a journey 60 miles away, but the Lord intercepts. He cannot get away from him. And then when we look at the end of this passage, verses 16 to 18, we see the culmination of this. In spite of Ahaziah's attempts, he's attempted to avoid God through his dereliction of duty, through seeking worldly counsel, through silencing God's word, and yet what happens in verse 16? That same word that's been repeated twice so far in this passage is exactly what Ahaziah hears in his own ears from Elijah the Tishbite. I think it's important for us to see that in verse 16, they are exactly the same words that the angel of the Lord had spoken to Elijah in the beginning of this passage in verses 3 and 4. The reality is that God's word has not changed in spite of Ahaziah's attempts to avoid it. It remains the same, and no amount of avoiding God will influence him. Inevitably, Ahaziah encounters God, though he tries to avoid him. As I was thinking about this point, I was reminded of the artist M.C. Escher. I don't know if any of you have in mind some of the drawings of M.C. Escher, but he was good with illusions. And so there's in particular one called Ascending and Descending. You imagine the top of a castle, four walls, and then on the top around is a stairway. And it's all steps, but it all happens to link back together. And so M.C. Escher draws people all going up and down on this stairway, and yet if you go around all four sides, you end up at the very same place that you started. It's an illusion. You don't actually make any progress as you go around this castle top. Inevitably, you end up in the same spot that you tried to go away from. That's the point that is being taught here in the life of Ahaziah as he seeks to avoid God. No matter how vigorously or in what ways we attempt to seek to avoid God, inevitably we will encounter him in this life or the next. You can run, but you can't hide is the principle being applied here in this text. This is the lesson that Jonah learns. If you think about that prophetic book, he runs as far away, Tarshish being the opposite direction from Nineveh. And inevitably, he finds himself in Nineveh as God has instructed him to go. Slightly more positively than that, this is what David speaks of in Psalm 139. David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. There is nowhere you can go where God is not there. And you will inevitably encounter him, even if you seek to avoid him." Brothers and sisters, as we consider the life of Ahaziah, we can learn much from these three ways in which he seeks to avoid God. Consider this. When you fail to pursue God's call on your life, you are seeking to avoid God. For those whom God loves, as Jonah illustrates for us, God will relentlessly frustrate your attempts to avoid his call on your life like he did with Jonah. This applies to what God has called you to do in your life as your vocation. This, if you do not place your trust in Jesus now, it applies to his call on your life. Inevitably, you will encounter God. You will not be able to run away from him. Consider this. If your life seems difficult, if you're beset by troubles, consider first whether you are seeking to avoid God and his call on your life before you chalk it up to the fallen nature of this world. I'm not saying that's the reason, but put that into your series of questions as you go to God in prayer. We can't seek to avoid God in our lives. Another point of application, when we seek worldly counsel rather than God's counsel through the Word, we are seeking to avoid God. Here's some diagnostic questions for you. Where do you go first to wrestle with the difficulties of life? Where is your first stop to find counsel? Is your first stop for parenting advice social media, or is it God's Word? Are you more comfortable finding hope in the words of self-help books than you are pages of Scripture? If so, you are seeking worldly counsel rather than the God of glory. One more point of application from the life of Ahaziah here in this chapter. If it is possible for us to seek to silence God's Word, much like Ahaziah is attempting to do here. Now here's the reality. I know this because I have a sinful heart as well. We are sophisticated enough to deny that we will seek worldly counsel. We can fool ourselves into that one. Let me ask you some questions. Is your Bible at home better used as a paperweight or a bookend than it is as the sword of the Spirit? Do you shut down or fall asleep when the preacher gets up to bring the Word of God to you? And let me tell you, I have sat through a number of mediocre sermons that I've preached, okay? I know what it's like to listen to mediocre preaching. I know what it's like for it to be a slog, because believe it or not, it can be a slog even as you're going through it, preaching it and proclaiming it, okay? So we're all on the same page here. Here's the question: are you shutting down even when it is a mediocre sermon? There's still truth in there, brothers and sisters. Engage with it. Expect God to speak to you. Otherwise, you're silencing God's word as the preacher comes and proclaims it to you. So we see in this chapter that one way to seek God is to avoid him altogether. But clearly, God teaches us as well that any attempts at avoiding him will inevitably lead to him. But that's not the only thing we learn here about seeking after God. The second point we see in this text is that when you seek God, make sure you're doing it with the right motivations. Second point we have is seeking to control God leads to an awesome display of his power. Seeking to control God leads to an awesome display of his power. We'll look at verses 9 through 12, the first two captains in their 50, to see how this point plays out here. So as we see the confrontation between Ahaziah and the word of God through Elijah the prophet, and Ahaziah seeks to silence the word, now there's a scene shift in verse 9. Now we go from Ahaziah's sickbed to the mountain. Elijah is on the top of a mountain. Ahaziah sends these captains to him without desire for diplomacy, only to drag Elijah back forcefully. What do we learn about these men who bring their soldiers with them? First of all, we see a strong-arm tactic here. A strong-arm tactic. There is a sense of attempting to control God by means of force. Seeking a way to say, I am more powerful than you, and you will do what I say. But it's also through their language. It's not just the presence of swords and spears before Elijah, but it's also the way in which they use their words. Note the way in which they talk. Look at the way that these guys address the prophet of God. Oh, man of God, the king says, come down. Authoritative word to the only presence of God at this time in the northern kingdom. But actually gets worse in the second captain and his 50. For he says, at least in the ESV, he says, this is the king's order, come down quickly. And that is actually the prophetic formula turned into or perverted here. It is, thus says the king, as opposed to thus says the Lord. An attempt to control God through authoritative language. The text is clear for us in verses 9 through 12 that seeking to control God through these displays of power and through authoritative language will only lead to an awesome display of his power against those who seek to control him. What is God's response to these militant and authoritative words? He sends fire from heaven to vindicate his prophet, and to vindicate his holy name. If you've ever seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, hopefully you'll remember this scene where Indiana Jones is running through the marketplace and he's getting the bad guys running away from him, but all of a sudden this one swordsman, very skilled swordsman, comes out. Crowd clears around them, and it seems like it's going to be a big fight. The swordsman is deft with his saber, and yet what does Harrison Ford do? He pulls out his pistol, he shoots the guy, and walks away. Talk about anticlimax. Maybe you're thinking this morning as you read through this text, is it really fair that Elijah got to bring a gun to a sword fight here? And if you're asking that question, you're seeing what's happening here. There was an overpowering display of God's power. He is not fighting on the same level as man. He is over his creation because he is the creator. Yes, we can see this as a shocking text for this display of God's power, but consider that God will not be controlled by displays of force from his creation. God will not be controlled by authoritative language from those whom he has created. 2 points of application on this point. In the first place, we need to recognize that we are the created and that God is the creator. You see, seeking after God through controlling language is actually no better than seeking to avoid God if we fundamentally misunderstand who God is. This is why it's important that we know first whom we're seeking. Our attitude when we go to God in prayer cannot be entitlement. Our desire cannot be to control God with our words. And that's a matter of motivation, brothers and sisters. We come to God humbly, confidently, yes, but we come to him humbly, knowing that he is the one who gives us each breath that we have. See, the text is clear here that we will be broken in our attempts to control God as we encounter his sovereign power. And so we see this and we say we will come to him humbly in prayer. Second point of application from these captains and their men. We can't be more compassionate than God. We can't try to be more compassionate than God. Admittedly, this text is shocking for the summary judgment against these 102 individuals. But that shock, I hope, is not offense to you. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but we also know that he will by no means clear the guilty. There's a time for God's patience toward wayward sinners, but there's also a time for judgment. What we need to see from this text is this is a foretaste of God's final judgment on those who continue an obstinate rebellion against him, who will not bend their knee to him in honor. For those who seek to control God, for those who push off his authority from them, their obstinate rebellion against him will only lead to an awesome display of his power, whether in this life or in the next. The words of Scripture that are warning passages like this are for everyone to hear. They are a reminder for the believer what great grace we have in Jesus Christ that we are hid from this judgment. It is a warning to those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ to do so before he comes again, for you will bend your knee willingly or unwillingly on that last day. Let this not be an offense to you. Let this be an encouragement to you, a prod to you to come. For the wrong question to ask from this text is there any hope? For we have an example of great hope in this text that leads us from this strong warning of judgment, which is not the last word, to a strong message of mercy and grace. And that is our third point that we see from this text. It is when you seek the mercy of God, you will find it. When you seek the mercy of God, you will find it. And this is what we see in this third captain and his 50, verses 13 through 15. You might have wondered as we read through this passage if there were any sane captains in their 50s left in Israel. You know, after one doesn't come back, you might think, okay, well, something might have happened along the way. But when two don't come back, You know, the definition of insanity is trying the same thing and expecting a different result. And here is this third captain of 50, and you wonder, where is he going? Why is he going? And what is he going to encounter? But then, of course, everything changes with this third captain and his 50. I want to just point out three observations about the way in which this captain approaches the prophet of God to tease out our point that when we seek God's mercy, we find it. First of all, as we look at verse 13, what does he do? He approaches with the proper posture. The proper posture. Verse 13 tells us that after he had gone up this hill or up this mountain where Elijah was, he did not come with authoritative words, but in supplication. He fell on his knees. That's a position of surrender and humility. He does not come before God's prophet with a sense of entitlement or authority. He comes in this posture of humility, kneeling in supplication before God's representative. As we continue reading, we see a second observation from his approach. He approaches with a proper plea. The proper plea. You see, he seeks mercy from Elijah, not control. He begins his plea the same way, O man of God, but then he departs radically from his former co-workers, where he says, let my life be precious in your sight. He pleads for mercy. See, one more observation that is really the ground for what we've seen in his proper posture and plea is that he approaches with the proper perspective. As he comes to the man of God on his mountain, what he sees before him, whether it's the charred remains or it's just scorched earth as he goes up this mountain, is that he gets the object lesson that the other two did not. That God is holy and just. From this proper perspective, he has a healthy fear of the Lord that leads him to seek mercy from our holy and just and righteous God. These are the three things that we see from this third captain as he comes. It's a word of mercy when we approach with a proper plea and posture and perspective. Those are the keys to seeking after God, for they display a true fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. This is a wise captain whose life is spared because he approaches seeking mercy from God. That is precisely what he finds. You see, the key to this chapter here, is this fear of the Lord. There are a number of words that are repeated or phrases that are repeated in this passage. I want you to see this. The words going up and coming down are the keys to this passage. They are repeated a number of times. It is Ahaziah who goes up to his sickbed and will never come down. The captains, the first two captains in their 50, they go up the mountain of God, as it were. But the only thing that comes down is not Elijah. The word of God does not come down with them. What comes down is fire in judgment because of the way in which they approach God. But as these words are repeated, you see this third captain, he goes up the mountain of God. What we learn is the only way to come down safely from an encounter with God is to seek his mercy with the proper posture, plea, and perspective. This is the key from this text. When you go up to seek God, do it in the fear of the Lord, thankfully clinging to the mercies that he has offered in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the key to engaging with our great God. And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, what this text is teaching us is that a life of repentance is fearing the Lord. C.S. Lewis says it this way: fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you are sorry, realizing that you have been on the wrong track, and getting ready to start life over again from the ground floor, that is the only way out of a hole. This process of surrender, this movement full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. That's what this text is teaching us. Know first the justice and holiness of God. Have a healthy fear of Him. Come to Him seeking mercy from our righteous God. And there's a promise in this text. Those who seek God's mercy will find it. You earnestly seek God's mercy, He will give it to you. That is the free offer of the gospel. There's no way else to come down from an encounter with God and seek His mercy. Praise be to God that we find it in Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great God, we do give you thanks that you give us warning passages to stir our hearts. You remind us, O Lord, in your word that you are the Holy One of Israel. You remind us, O God, that you dwell in unapproachable light. Save but for the blood of Christ, we cannot enter your presence, but praise be to Him. As we repent and trust in Him, and as we confess His lordship over our lives and believe that you, O Father, have raised Him from the dead, we may enter into your presence. We may ascend that holy hill that we might come before you and worship you, our great God, with full assurance that you will not judge us for the blood and the wounds of Christ. O God, we pray that you would give us a healthy dose of fear of you that leads us to reverent obedience, that leads us to the needed mercy that you extend freely to us in your gospel. We pray that we would not seek to avoid you, but that we would seek to cling to you all the more, knowing that words of eternal life are found nowhere else. We pray, O God, that you would help us to be humble as we come before you, leaning on our Savior and great High Priest, seeking His sympathetic ear, O God, pleading for your mercies. We do thank you, O God, that you give it to us. We pray that you would strike our hearts this morning. You would encourage those who need encouragement, that you would convict those who need convicting, that we would all come to a knowledge of the glory of you, O God. That on that great day when we bend our knees to our Lord Jesus Christ, that it would all be in celebration, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.